Revelation chapter 11. We're halfway through the book of Revelation. There's 22 chapters, and we're at chapter 11. It's kind of going faster than I thought, so. Revelation chapter 11. And this is the chapter that's well known because it discusses the two witnesses, two anointed prophet men from God that are very powerful in prophesying for the first part of the tribulation time. So let's just jump right in. In chapter 11, we're basically, it's the middle chapter, but it's funny because we're also in the middle of the tribulation. Starting in verse 1. I was given a reed, the Apostle John was given a reed like a measuring rod, like a yardstick, and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for how long? 42 months. So the Apostle John is told to measure the temple that will be in Jerusalem. It obviously gets rebuilt at some point. There is no temple in Jerusalem right now. But by the middle of the tribulation, there is a temple that has been built probably since the beginning of the tribulation. So at some point it gets built, but John is told, don't measure the outer court. That's given to the Gentiles. That's desecrated. So there's been two temples in the past. The first temple was built by King Solomon and then destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. The second temple was then built by Ezra and Nehemiah at that time period and was remodeled by King Herod, and it's the temple Jesus was in, and it was the temple that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. That's the second temple. The Jews have not had a temple for about 2,000 years. I feel bad for the Jewish people, because you understand they have not been able to practice their religion for 2,000 years. They need a temple to sacrifice an animal, to take the blood in, to get the forgiveness of their sins, and they've been unable to do that for 2,000 years. No wonder why most Jewish people have given up on their religion and don't realize that in Jesus Christ, he fulfilled all that. But at some point in the future, a third temple will be rebuilt. And we call that the Tribulation Temple. It gets destroyed at the end of the tribulation, and then there is a fourth temple that will be built during the millennium, when Jesus reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, and the millennial temple is described in detail in the book of Ezekiel. So at some point, this temple gets built, but the outer court is given to the Gentiles. Lots of experts claim that the Jews actually can build the temple. What's been holding them back is that Dome of the Rock. But experts are now claiming that you can build the temple in the right spot. It's just that in the outer court is the Dome of the Rock. And so it's interesting that John wrote this 2,000 years ago, and it may be very accurate that for the Jews to build the temple, they can do it, but the outer court is given to the Gentiles. And so the temple will be rebuilt. Now, we know that the tribulation is how long? How many years? 7 years. In the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to show up at the temple, the Jewish temple. He's going to walk inside and he's going to say, guess what? I'm Jesus. I am God. In the book of Daniel, we read, and this is talking about the Antichrist, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. The many is either with the Israelite leaders, or some people think with leaders of nations, perhaps the UN, but that the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, for the 1:7 is the 7 years. In the middle of the seven, in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So in the middle of the tribulation, he is going to set up a huge statue of himself, and he will proclaim himself as God. 2 Thessalonians, he will oppose and will exalt himself. This is the Antichrist. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So, timeline. He's going to make a treaty. The Antichrist is revealed back in seal number one. At some point, he makes a treaty with Israel for 7 years, that he's going to leave them alone, that they can build their temple or have their temple. But in the middle of the tribulation, he is going to violate his treaty, and he's going to go into the temple and say, I am God, you will worship me. Chapter 13 of Revelation will go more into detail. So right now you'll see, if you look in verse 2, John, when he was told to measure the temple, in verse 2 he says, but exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. That could be where the Dome of the Rock is. And they will trample on the holy city for 42 months, which, by the way, is 3.5 years. We're going to move on to verse 3, which is about the two witnesses. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So there are these two guys that show up that are called the two witnesses, and they're going to prophesy for 1,260 days. By the way, how long is that in years? 3.5 years. A prophetic month was 30 days. If you take 1,260 days and you divide it by 30 prophetic days, you will come up with 42 months. And 42 months is exactly 3.5 years. So they will be prophesying for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. So I know I'm telling you ahead of time, the two witnesses prophesy for 3.5 years. They will be prophesying at the same time that the 144,000 evangelists, Jewish evangelists, will be going out. In the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to kill the two witnesses, which we will see here in a second as we read on. And the Antichrist will also kill all 144,000 Jewish evangelists. By chapter 14, they're all in heaven. And then the Antichrist, for the last 3.5 years, makes direct warfare against all the rest of the saints on the earth. So, let's read on about these two witnesses. Let's start in verse 3 again. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. That's a reference to Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 5, if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist is called the beast in Revelation, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Okay, so we got these two amazing prophets, the two witnesses. They prophesy for 3.5 years, and then the Antichrist comes and he kills them after they're done prophesying. So here's the question. Who are the two witnesses? So let me hear the different theories out there. You don't have to say what you personally believe, but you say, Pastor, this is what I've heard, what people think who the two witnesses are. Moses and Elijah. I was thinking maybe Pastor Jeff and Pastor Gary. That's a possibility. It could be, just so you know, it could be two people that have not lived in the past, that God just raises up in the present to be the two witnesses. Everyone with me? I'm not sure, but okay, you with me? That is one possibility. Though most commentaries believe, because of the reference to Zechariah, that it is two people that did live, that were on the earth in the past. And it breaks down into two theories. And again, they're theories. I think it's interesting. One is that it's Elijah and Moses. And the other is it's Elijah and who would know? And Enoch. Okay, Elijah and Enoch, and Elijah and Moses. So let's, by the way, I take the Elijah and Moses, but let's look at both of the sides here. Don't lose Revelation 11, but come to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Come to Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. Now, almost everyone agrees that Elijah is one of them. And one of the reasons why we pretty much all believe that Elijah is one of them, one of the two witnesses, is because the Bible tells us that he's one of the two witnesses. It's kind of like, this is the easy one. In Malachi, the last chapter, chapter 4, you should have a heading there that talks about the day of the Lord. It's talking about the tribulation. So like in verse 1, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoer will be stubble, and that the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. So it's talking about the end times. Look at verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So there's a prophecy that Elijah is going to come before, you know, the coming of Jesus at the end. And by the way, I always say to myself, the ministry of Elijah is to turn the hearts of kids to their parents, to their dad, and the hearts of the dads towards their kids. And any good pastor, in my opinion, never tries to divide kids from parents, but always says, look, I want to build your relationship, be strong and healthy and caring and loving. So Elijah, one of the reasons that people pick Elijah and Enoch is those are two people in the Old Testament that did not die. Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, don't look it up because we got to move. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, says, Enoch walked with God and there was no more because God took him home. So Enoch, you know, went off to heaven, and Elijah, Uber driver comes from heaven or from paradise and picks up Elijah and off he goes. And so these two men did not die, so they're like, okay, these seem to be two witnesses. I like Moses. It is interesting, right here in Malachi, in chapter 4, verse 4, right before Elijah is mentioned, it says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. It's interesting that both Moses and Elijah are mentioned at the end of Malachi. Moses and Elijah represented the Old Testament. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And so in a sense, the two of them together are the witness for the Old Testament. So Matthew chapter 17, and you don't have to turn, you should know this, but if you don't, you can turn, but Matthew 17 or Luke 9 is the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember, Jesus goes up on a mountain with the Apostle James, Apostle John, and the Apostle Peter, and up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus reveals his divinity. and he shines as bright as the sun. He's like, they realize he's the Son of God. Two men appeared talking to Jesus. And who were they? Moses and Elijah. And so, and they're talking with the Lord. It is interesting that Peter says at one point, hey, let's get some tents. Let's make some tents. It's funny that he doesn't see a difference that, hey, wait a second, there's Elijah and he's got a body. But look at Moses. He just seems like a spirit because he doesn't have a body since he died and his body would still be in the tomb. You know, he says, let's make a tent. We believe that God sent Moses and Elijah because they represent the Old Testament and that they were witnesses, that they were talking to Jesus about the cross and that God allowed them to appear to Jesus so that these two witnesses of what Jesus was going to do would go back to paradise and share with the saints what is happening on the earth. What's happening with Jesus and the cross, so that God used Moses and Elijah to be the witnesses of what's occurring and the Messiah to go back. In Jude, verse 9, we're told that Michael the archangel had a dispute with Satan over the body of Moses. So, the theory is, when Moses died, God took him alone up into the mountain, and Moses died. But for whatever reason, it looks like Satan did not get his body. And Satan is very upset. Because as you know, before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Satan held the keys of death and Hades, and he held the key for every body that died. They're his prisoners in the coffin or in the ashes or whatever. And for whatever reason, God didn't allow Satan to have the body of Moses, and Satan's upset. They belong to me. They're mine. I'm supposed to have them. And so he's fighting with Michael the archangel. How come I didn't get the body of Moses? And the theory is that God was preserving that for him to come back as one of the two witnesses. So let's look back in Revelation chapter 11 again. And let's look at the miracles for a second. There are, in a sense, four sets of miracles that these prophets are able to perform. And the first two are definitely connected to Elijah, and the second two definitely seem connected to Moses. So if you look at verse 5, we're told if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. Elijah, that really describes Elijah. You remember he was on the Mount Carmel with the false prophets and fire came down from heaven. Later on, King Ahaziah, he's dying, isn't doing well, and he wants to talk to God. And so he tells an army commander of 50 soldiers, he says, you go get Elijah. You bring him to me. And so these 50 soldiers go to Elijah. Elijah's sitting there, and the commander says, you're coming with us. We're taking you. And Elijah says, oh, is that right? Well, if I'm a man of God, fire's going to come down and consume you. And fire and sizzled all 51 of those guys. So the king sent another 50 soldiers with the man. And the same thing happened. Fire came down from heaven and consumed all of those guys. The third guy with the 50 men, he was very wise, and he crawls up on his knees and says, please, please, I don't want to be sizzled. Would you please come? I'm begging. And then the Lord says, okay, you can go talk to the king and tell him he's going to die. The second miracle that's mentioned there is that in verse 6, it says, these men have the power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. Well, what a coincidence. Because they're prophesying for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. And that's exactly how long Elijah brought a drought on Israel when he was on the earth. And the book of James tells us it's exactly 3.5 years long. So Elijah already had done that back in the Old Testament and will repeat that same thing for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The next two miracles in verse 6 there says, and they have power to turn the waters into blood. Who was able to do that in the Old Testament? Who could turn water into blood? Moses did. And then it says, the fourth one is, and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Who was the one that could bring all kinds of plagues? Moses. So the first two are kind of connected to Elijah. The second two are connected to Moses. Now here's what's interesting. Reading the commentaries, almost most of the experts want to lean towards saying that it's Elijah and Moses, except for one fact keeps them back from doing that. And they go with Elijah and Enoch. And that's the fact that Moses had died. And so they go, even though it really looks like it could be Moses, and we know it's Moses and Elijah who appeared to Jesus as the witnesses before the cross, and it makes sense they would be the witnesses before his second coming. But Moses already died, so we got to go with Enoch, even though Enoch, there's no record of him doing any kind of miracles like that. But we got to go with Enoch and Elijah because they didn't die. And after all, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed unto men to die once, and after that to face a judgment. So it can't be Moses because he's dying. There's no way that God would have someone die two times. And so we've got to go with Elijah and Enoch, even though all the evidence seems to go towards Moses and Elijah. And when I read that, I sometimes wonder, these commentary writers that go with Enoch over that they're the two men that did not die, and it's only appointed unto men to die once. I think to myself, boy, sometimes the experts get so tunnel focused on a passage or somewhere that they don't see the Bible as a whole and miss truth that's there because they get sidetracked. Now, it is true that the Bible says it's appointed unto men to die once. That's a generalization. But God can change that. And he has changed that. In fact, seven times we know that people were resurrected from the dead who had already died. In fact, Elijah did one of them himself. There was a widow who had a son, and the son died. And Elijah went and resurrected him from the dead. Elisha, the next prophet, there was his husband and wife. They couldn't have any kids. And Elisha prayed for them. They had a boy. He grows up. He has a head injury. He dies. And Elijah resurrects him from the dead. Later on, Elijah dies himself. And after a long time, his bones were in a tomb. And there was this dead guy. And they threw him into the cave. And the dead guy, he touched the bones of Elisha. And what happened? He resurrected from the dead. He came back to life. Jesus himself, we have the story of at least three people that he resurrected from the dead. We have the Apostle Peter resurrecting Dorcas from the dead. Let's talk about, in fact, Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 10 to his apostles, hey, I want you to go. And as you go, I want you to do four things. I want you to preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. I want you to heal the sick, cleanse those with leprosy, and raise the dead. So one of the instructions of Jesus was, I'm going to give you power to resurrect the dead. Jesus went to a funeral of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus, right? He's the brother of Mary and Martha. He had been dead for 4 days, which in the Jewish world, they believed that the spirit of the person hung around for 3 days. That way they could hear what people are saying at their funeral service. And I actually kind of liked that idea, that thought. That's why you better be careful what you say at a funeral service, because God allows them to hear. And then they go, okay? But after 4 days, they're definitely dead. They're gone. Their spirit's over. But Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead. So let me just tell you something. All seven of those people I just told you about had to die again. Do you understand that? Lazarus had to die two times. Dorcas and all the others that were resurrected from the dead had to die two times. So that broke the it's appointed unto men to die once and then face the judgment. I feel bad when I read these commentaries who go, well, it has to be Enoch because you only die once. I think to myself, there's lots of examples of people who died and then are going to die again. I don't have a problem that it could be Moses and that Moses has to die two times. Well, let's go on. Verse 7. I'm back in Revelation. Oh, by the way, if you have a different theory than me, that's okay. Don't get mad at me. You realize the book of Revelation, are we all going to agree on everything? No, okay? The only one that agrees 100% with me is my wife. I think. No. So, you know, don't go home and sit at your dinner table and go, oh, I can't stand that pastor to me. I think it's Enoch and Elijah, and I am so mad, and I'm so... You know, and if you got to preach, then you could get people mad at you too. All right? I won't... If I could be wrong, all right? This is the only part I know for sure. There are two witnesses, okay? All right. Verse 7. Now when they have finished their testimony... The beast that, the Antichrist that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified, which is where? Jerusalem, okay? So they're in Jerusalem, that they've died. Verse 9, for 3.5 days, men from every people... tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. I call this the anti-Christmas. Like we celebrate Christmas. And we give gifts in celebration of the birth of Christ. This is the anti-Christmas, okay? They're celebrating the death of God's prophets. Here's what's so fascinating. How long are they lying? They're going to resurrect here in a second. How long are they lying on the streets? 3.5 days. But you'll notice that John writes, especially in verse 10, the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them. In verse 9, people from every tribe, language, nation. How is that possible that the inhabitants of the earth in 3.5 days are gloating over the witnesses that have died in Jerusalem? Do you realize at the time John wrote this, right? Let's say that someone has died, your relative has died in Jerusalem, and you want to let your relatives know in Italy that, hey, mom died in Jerusalem. How long would it take you to let people know in Italy that mom died in Jerusalem? A long time, maybe months, right? To deliver a letter, to take it by horseback and get on a ship and take the ship to the Mediterranean, a long time. But here, within 3.5 days, the whole world, all the inhabitants of the earth are celebrating the death of these two witnesses. I mean, I don't know what the Apostle John has in his mind. Obviously, he sees his vision. I'm sure he doesn't understand. He's like, I don't get it. They're dead in Jerusalem, but I see in this vision... people all over the earth are celebrating the death. How is that possible? How would people know within 3.5 days? It takes months and months just to get to Italy. Forget about Spain and other places. That would take half a year to get there. And of course, we now know that, wow, how accurate God is that with internet and TV, everyone in the whole world can be watching and see it happen. And by the way, you know, that's only been true in the last, what, 80 years? And I think to myself, I remember reading this when I got saved, like 40 years ago. And I remember thinking 40 years ago, let me back everyone up, 40 years. We had TV, right? We had a black and white TV. Okay, and how did you get your show on your black and white TV? By an antenna, okay? Was there the computers like we have today? No. Was there internet? Were there cell phones? So I remember when I first got saved, I still had a hard time believing this because I knew that people in Africa and South America and Siberia, I was like, I don't get it because I know they're saying it's TV, but I don't know how the antennas will get to them. And most of the people in Africa are poor. There's, you know, or at least at that point, it seemed that way. And they won't be able to get to it. And so I still had a hard time, even 40 years ago, understanding it. But you know that in Africa, almost everyone now has a cell phone? It is so weird. In Mongolia, they're flat broke, but they all have cell phones and a TV set. It's incredible how the internet is literally over the whole world. And it's like, but I had a hard time even 40 years ago comprehending how that was going to happen because, and now just 40 years later, yeah, everyone's got a smartphone. It's incredible. Verse 11. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror, I can imagine, especially everyone's watching, terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud. And I love this. I love this part. While the enemies, what? Looked on. So here go the two. They stand up. Can you picture it? Like, ooh, this is so good. They standing up and everyone's, wow. And then a voice, come up here. And I'm picturing them just like the ascension of Jesus. You remember the ascension of Jesus from the Mount of Olives? He goes up a little bit slower, right? Up and the disciples are watching until he's lost in the clouds. So I'm picturing these two witnesses. They're going up slow too because it says the enemies are looking on. They're watching as they're going up. I say that because I sure hope that the rapture is like that. You know? I know we have this idea that the rapture is like, I know it's in a twinkling of an eye and, you know, but I'm hoping that when we're transformed, that when we go up, it's slow. So that we can, ha-ha, I told you, see, you better get right, you know. I don't know. But in this case, they're all watching as they go up. Let's pray. Father, we love your word and the amazing accuracy of the scriptures. I'm sure for 2,000 years, Christians would read these passages and just be so perplexed how this could be. And yet we are the saints that are literally living in the time that these scriptures can be fulfilled. We can completely understand. We don't have to spiritualize these scriptures any longer. We realize that John was able to describe something very accurately. Father, I think of these two witnesses, and they're going to come and witness during the tribulation. But may we be faithful witnesses today. You've called the church to, at this point in divine history, it is the church that is to go and make disciples and to lead people to Jesus and to baptize believers and to teach them to obey the word of God. Fill us with your spirit. May we be faithful at LifePoint Alliance to your commission to us as a body of believers. In your name we pray. Amen.